Start again because I'm just starting to record it. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For it says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Verse 3. We put no stumbling blocks in anyone's path, so that our ministry would not be discredited. Rather, in service of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostor, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. This is a really cool passage of Scripture, and keep in mind that Paul has taken a break. It started back in chapter 3 and 4, where he says, when I went to Troas, and then he goes on this tangent for about four chapters, right? And then he picks back up in chapter 7, verse 4, and says, now when I came to Troas, I finally found Titus. And in between, sandwiched in between, he's really telling the Corinthian church why he does what he does. Because he fears God, because Christ's love compels him, and as a result, he is an ambassador. And now he's finding out the way he commends himself to everybody through all of these different hardships. So let's look at two points that Paul has to tell the church of Corinth from this chapter. Point number one, God's fellow workers. It's good to be a worker, isn't it? It's good to be employed. It's good to have a job. And throughout Scripture, God is a worker. He doesn't loaf around. God is always working. Think about the creation account. He worked 6 days straight creating the entire universe. That's a pretty hard work. All right, then he takes a break on the seventh. He has a Sabbath. And then he's working throughout the entire Bible. He's the cosmic caretaker. He's always setting man up. He's always doing something to provide for his creation, to make the garden, so Adam can work in the garden. He sees Adam needs a helper, so he makes him a helper. God is always, always at work. And likewise, when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, he is a worker. What does he do for a living until he's 30? He's a carpenter. So Jesus, imitating his Father, is also a worker. And he said that over and over throughout the Gospel of John. In John 4, verse 34, he says, I am here to do the work that God has sent me. He says it again in John 5, 17 and John 9, 4. He says, I am always working, just like my Father is always working. So in this passage here, Paul is saying that we, meaning the apostles, are God's fellow workers. In other words, we work alongside God. God is our boss. We are employed by God. Our job is working for God. And this concept is not only for the apostles, but it extends to all of us. We, collectively, are God's fellow workers. That's a pretty encouraging concept, if you think about it. Who do you work for? I work for God. That should give us a great amount of encouragement and inspiration. We work together to accomplish the task of God. In the Old Testament, over and over again, for example, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16, Nehemiah and Israel rebuild the wall, and once they finish it, they say, we've accomplished the work with the help of our God. So there in that passage, you find that God is helping them. They are literal fellow workers helping rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Think about the parables in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 20, there's the parable of vineyard workers. And a man comes into the vineyard, he sees people standing around. He says, what are you doing? Standing around. And they say, nobody's asked us to work. He says, come and work for me. And he does that three times. And so God is always calling people to work alongside of him. In Matthew 25, the parable of talents, he gives three people talents. And he says, go put these to work. And so God is always entrusting people. And we always get to work alongside with God. In this passage, Paul will say, now we are Christ's ambassadors. So we represent God. We are fellow workers representing God. And this all combines to say that we are fellow workers with God. And it's really cool what you can do when you work alongside somebody. But it's even more incredible when you work alongside God. Alright? Now, Pixar. How many of you have seen Pixar films, right? Most everybody in here has probably seen a Pixar film. Well, they began their own company in 1979. Alright? They did okay. They were working solo as Pixar. Alright? But then, a few years later, in 1986, some famous guy named Steve Jobs, works for Apple, starts to fund Pixar. So they work together. And he gives them lots of money so they're able to beef up. And then, later in 2006, they work together with Disney. So that's kind of the history of Pixar. And they're working alongside Steve Jobs and Apple, and they're working alongside Disney. And as a result of all of this, you know all the movies. They're one of the most grossing in money, highest grossing movies in history. Because they're fellow workers, Pixar, Apple, and Disney. They do collectively way more than they could individually. Finding Nemo. How many of you have seen that? That's a product of fellow workers working together. Up. How many of you have seen that? Product of Pixar and Apple and Disney. How many of you have seen Toy Story 3? Those are the three highest grossing films of all time. There's 50 highest grossing films of all time, and those three are included in the 50 highest grossing films of all time. That's Pixar. That's what happens when people work together. And that's just the film industry. They're not working for God. You know, in a direct way, we get to work as fellow workers with God. How much more is our value? How much more is our productivity? And how much more is our potential as fellow workers with God? Imagine if I were to come out with a solo album in music. Wouldn't be too impressive, okay? Just to let you know. But if I work alongside somebody like, yeah, maybe a Matt Smith, you might think, "Whoa, man, fellow workers, you know, maybe they, or maybe like Justin Bieber." Not really, not Justin Bieber. But you can do way more together. That's Paul's point. As God's fellow workers, this is what he's saying. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about God's grace. But what is God's grace? In this context of his letter here, that grace is described earlier in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 19, it says that our sins are not counted against us. That's an act of grace. In verse 20 and 21, he says that we become ambassadors. And then wait, there's more. Chapter 5, verse 21, we become the righteousness of God. And then chapter 6, verse 1, isn't a new beginning. It's the close of that thought. He says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to take that grace in vain. Your sins have been forgiven. You become an ambassador, and now you are the righteousness of God. And we urge you not to let that fall to the ground. And that word vain literally means empty-handed. The same word is translated in Mark chapter 13 as a parable. When they beat this guy and they send him away empty-handed, he expects to have something in his hands, but there's nothing. That's in vain. So Paul says, we don't want you guys to be empty-handed. When people come to look at you as God's fellow workers, you should have something to present them. Don't take God's grace in vain. You're a fellow worker. And when the outside world comes to you as a representative of God, they expect to find something. They don't expect to find the jar empty. They don't expect to find it in vain. Paul says, when you come to me, you don't find the jar empty. In fact, you find a treasure inside of this jar of clay. I don't work in vain. There's something inside of me that comes outside, that comes out of me as a result. And it's the ministry of reconciliation. And it may not be impressive what I am on the outside, but what God has inside of me as His fellow worker is impressive, and it's the ministry that helps save people's souls. As God's fellow worker, what would your performance evaluation look like? You've had some kind of job performance evaluation of some time. God calls you into his office and says, how's it going? You're my ambassador. How's your performance going? Not that God's going to judge us simply by our words, but imagine having an evaluation by God as his employee. Are you clearly receiving this grace and working hard as an ambassador, or are you receiving it in vain? And that's the question that God would have for you. As God's fellow workers, we have way more potential and productivity, and our value infinitely increases with God working alongside of us. Amen? Point number two, God's reputation, not ours. The way you conduct yourself eventually forms your reputation, doesn't it? And if you have a reputation, it takes quite a while to build, but it takes only a moment to lose, doesn't it? You know, you can have credit your whole life, a nice reputation, and then you build all this reputation, and then one major mistake, and you've discredited your entire reputation for the rest of your life. You know, think about the cookout on Sunday. Reputations were on the line, okay? Reputations were on the line. Some prepared with outfits and fancy grilling accessories. Some brought more than enough food for everybody. Some didn't bring enough. Some even had fancy names, like Sweet Little Piggies. Okay? Some didn't have names at all. But only one walked away with the reputation of the Grill Off Champion. And so Mario is our Grill Off Champion, and here we have the next Grill Off. And it took him a while to build that reputation. But again, come down in a matter of 15 minutes on the grill. Think about any athlete. They're so consumed with their reputation that they conduct themselves in a way that's not legal so they can get further past the reputation of someone else. Tiger Woods had an incredible golf career. Reputation unparalleled. Until he chose to conduct himself in a manner that wasn't legal, and now his reputation is discredited because of his conduct. And this principle is in our lives as well. But there's a higher principle involved when you talk about reputation. And it works like this. You can talk about me, but don't talk about my wife. Don't talk about my mom. Don't talk about my daughter. Alright? Well, yeah, that's right. Talk about my wife. You know, because there's a higher principle involved, right? Hey, somebody can take cheap shots at you. And damage your reputation. But when they start, hey, there's something else involved there. You don't talk about my mom. You don't talk about my wife. You don't talk about my daughter. Because there's a higher principle involved. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He says, nothing was a stumbling block in anybody's way so we didn't discredit our ministry. Not our reputation, but God's reputation. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry would not be discredited. Not so that my reputation wouldn't be discredited, but God and his ministry and his reputation. That's Paul's point. It's all about God's reputation, not about mine. If you're a Christian, you're more concerned with God's reputation than yours. They can say things about you, and then they rattle you and they shake you, but if they start talking about God and his ministry, that's when you get indignant. But I think that in our culture, we're so consumed with crafting our reputation that we don't get indignant when they talk about God's reputation. And Paul is saying this here. We didn't let anything come in the way of damaging God's reputation. In verse 4, he says, we've commended ourselves as servants of God. Verse 4, rather we, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Early in chapter 5, he talks about now we have to commend ourselves to you again. And then this verse is saying, we are commending ourselves to every single person in every way possible so that God's reputation will not be discredited. That's how I conduct myself. This is Paul saying to the church of Corinth. This is how I conduct myself to the world. I don't want God's reputation to be discredited. And how does he do it? He says, by great endurance. Not just suffering at the sake of suffering, but man, with great endurance, I suffer through all of these things. And he'll list a series of 9 hardships. And you can write, this is quite a list of things he's going to talk about here. In verse 4, he'll say, in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. That's quite a list to endure for the sake of God's reputation. Many of us have not gone that far. Maybe some of those. Paul saying, these are the things that I've done. And I've done it not just to say, look at me, but with great endurance, I suffered these things for God's reputation. And then verses 6 through 7, he'll list some ethical qualities with my purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, and truthful speech, and in the power of God. And he's got weapons in both hands, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. So there he talks about the qualities at the stake and the result of defending God's reputation. And then he finishes it out, verse 8 through 10, with some contrasting ideas where he says that, hey, if it's good report or bad report, doesn't matter. I'm going to suffer all of this for the sake of God's reputation. This is a huge principle in our lives. It's a huge principle for me because all things, I'm more concerned with my reputation than the reputation of God. And things can rattle me. Things can rattle all of us if we're more concerned about preserving our reputation than God's reputation. And we all need to learn to commend ourselves in every way, to put up with everything in every way, so that the ministry of God may not be discredited. What discredits our ministry? Well, several things. In the text here, it says that Paul does this with great endurance. Paul talked about earlier that all this is light and momentary. All these struggles are light and momentary. When you're going through hard times, if you're not doing it with great endurance, people can look and say, man, that's a discredit to God's reputation. If you're complaining and moaning and complaining and moaning, Paul does it with great endurance. Every hardship, every distress, every trouble, because he knows there's a future glory. What else can discredit God's reputation? A lack of a hard work ethic. That's what Paul says here. In verse 5, he says that in verse 5, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless night, and in hunger. How's your work ethic? Does it give credit to God's reputation, or does it discredit His reputation? How are you as a student, teen? Does the outside world look at you and say, man, there's something different? Look at them. They are a credit to the reputation of God. Same thing in college. Do your classmates say, man, this guy's defended somebody else's reputation and not his own? On the job, how's your work ethic? When people say, man, there must be something else at stake because you work so hard in your parenting, in your family life. People from the outside, do they look and say, man, what makes them work? What makes her work so hard? Because it can't be for their reputation. It must be for something higher. Must be a higher purpose. Also, what can discredit God's reputation is reliance on self. Look what Paul says later on in verse 6. He says, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, and truthful speech, and in the power of God. Verse 6 and 7, he says, this is how I do my ministry. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. I do not attempt to rely on myself. If you're more concerned with your reputation, you'll end up tired. You'll end up irritated. You'll end up frustrated. But if you're concerned with God's reputation, you'll be powered by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, and it will give credit to God's reputation. What else? Verse 8. This is a challenging one. It says, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report. Turn over quickly to Acts chapter 14. Let's look at this contrast of good and bad reports. It's easy to be fired up when things are good. It's easy to be discouraged when things are bad. In Acts chapter 14, Paul gets both. He's in Lystra in verse 8 of Acts chapter 14. They're doing some great work. They heal somebody in verse 10. Verse 11, the crowd gets fired up because Paul has just healed somebody. And as a result, they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Man, these guys are gods! Imagine going to speak a lesson somewhere in another state, and they hear you say, "You guys must be gods." You know, that would inflate your ego. Alright, that's what's going on. Paul doesn't say that, you know, he says, "Hey, you know, that's not how it is, but that's the good report." Then, in verse 19, same passage, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Paul says, through good report and bad report, when people think that I'm a god, it doesn't make me fluctuate because I'm working for God's reputation. When people drag me outside of the city and beat me and leave me for dead, it doesn't give me discouraged because I'm more concerned about God's reputation. That's challenging. That's such a challenging concept. If you're like me, insults can devastate you, and praise can puff you up. And we feel good when things are good and people are saying good things. But when people are saying bad things and things aren't going good, you can watch people dip who are more concerned with their reputation than God's reputation. And that's a challenge in my heart because, hey, sometimes I wonder, what does so-and-so think about me as a minister? What does this person say when I'm not around? Hey, if I worry about my reputation, that's going to make me fluctuate. But if I'm like Paul, I'm not going to be concerned with that through good report and through bad report. When things are good, I'm fired up. When things are bad, I'm fired up. When so-and-so's not doing well, I'm concerned, but it doesn't make me fluctuate because it's all about God's reputation. When I win, it's all good. I don't get puffed up. When I don't win, it's still all good because it's more about God's reputation. When Mario wins, I'm just as fired up as I would have won myself. That's funny if you say that. That sounds like I'm more concerned with it. But the point is, I mean, it's my heart really being revealed. But the point is, there are some times that you might think, man, I hope I do better. And I'm not just talking about it, I'm talking about spiritually. And there's a lot of people, and you're working hard for the gospel, and in your campus, when you're sharing your faith with tons of people, and somebody else brings somebody out to church, you feel like, man, I wish they wouldn't have done as good as they have. Or when somebody else is doing better, you think, man. Or you're doing better than somebody else, and now you're fired up to come to church. Through good report and through bad report, great endurance. When you have dates, singles are all in there, so this doesn't apply. But you guys over there, when you have dates or when you don't have dates, you can be fired up. I guess it doesn't apply to the campus. You can be fired up when you have lots of dates. You can be discouraged when you don't have any. Through good report and bad report, when your children are unruly, that can make you fluctuate. When they're fired up, you feel good. These are my children. Look at, you know, through good report and bad report. You know how it is when you're struggling financially. It can affect the way you feel. But then, suddenly, when the clouds clear, you feel good. Through good report and bad report. When you have no bread, when you have all the bread you need. Through good report and bad report. We should be excited when others do better. Because it's more about God's reputation than our reputation. If you're worried about yours, you'll be disappointed when you make mistakes. If you're worried about God's reputation, and if you're a servant of God, you'll embrace pruning as God's love. If you're concerned about your reputation, you'll be frustrated when you fail because you're concerned about how others view you. If you're concerned with God's reputation, you'll be excited that your sin has been exposed and you have a chance to grow and become more effective. Paul said this in chapter 6, verse 4. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. God's reputation is commended by our conduct. Your conduct either paves the way for people to understand God, or it's a stumbling block. And Paul's fired up to know, man, hey, I'm a fellow worker with God. And we're all fellow workers. And I don't take this grace in vain. I work hard. I endure everything with great patience because I'm more concerned about God's reputation than my own. There's nothing that I try to put in somebody's way to become a stumbling block because I'm more concerned with God's reputation than my own. That's a charge for me. That's a charge for you. That's a charge for all of us so that we all can bring credit to God's reputation. Amen.